Ready? We're going to sing that chorus, "The name of the Lord is a mighty strong tower." Now, I'm sure that's in the chorus book, but I don't know where. So I've got just about all of them. I've sung them so much, I just remember them. So I can just go ahead and do that. But if you want to look it up, "The name of the Lord is a mighty strong tower." If somebody finds it, tell us what number it is. Number 90, okay, in the chorus book. Hallelujah. "The name of the Lord is a mighty strong tower. The name of the Lord is a refuge for my soul. The name of the Lord is a bulwark I can lean on. The righteous run into the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is a mighty strong tower. The name of the Lord is a refuge for my soul. The name of the Lord is a bulwark I can lean on. The righteous run into the name of the Lord." Let's praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 All right. We are going to open our Bibles to the book of Mark. We're all the way over to chapter 15. There are only 16 chapters. Of course, this is another one of the books that the modern versions have tampered with. I'll point that out more when we get into the last chapter. Because in some of the versions, they took a whole big piece of it out. And I can see why they did it, too. And I'll not to leave you wondering, but I'll deal with that next time. But right now, we are in Mark chapter 15, and I'm going to ask the Lord to help us one more time. Father in heaven, we are in desperate need of thy help. Oh Lord, we know that as we get into thy word, that thy spirit will guide us and direct us. And I know, oh Lord, that Satan opposes thy word and those who carry thy word in their hearts. But give us now victory, I pray, in the Holy Ghost. Strengthen our faith exceedingly. Help us, O Lord, to be moved by thy word. Let thy word sink down deeply within us and take root, O God. And I pray, O Lord, that what we learn tonight would be a sure foundation for our souls, that we would walk closer to thee as a result of it. Help us, O Lord, as we study. It is such a delight to learn of thee. So help us, O God, that our hearts and minds would be open, that we would receive thy word, because we know it proceedeth and cometh forth from heaven. So guide us now and direct us in thy spirit, and let Satan be rebuked and driven out. Let him have no power to hinder us. And let thy name, O Lord Jesus, be honored and glorified. And we ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Amen. 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 All right. We are in Mark 15, verse 1. And it says, "And straightway, in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation." They consulted one with another. A consultation with the elders. Now, these are the elders, of course, are the established wise men of Israel. Of course, the Bible says not many wise are called. Isn't that right? There's more than one kind of wisdom. One is a gift of the Spirit of God. That's good. And then, of course, there's the kind that is taught that this clever understanding of things, of the earth, and of techniques, and of theories, and all these sorts of things. That's not wisdom. True wisdom is from above. And the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. Now, here we have these chief priests holding a consultation with the elders and scribes, and the whole council. Now that council there would be what is called the Sanhedrin Court, which is the high court of the Jews. And it still exists. They still have that, you know, over in the Israeli state. They have a Sanhedrin court. Originally, there were 70 members in the Sanhedrin. Now, isn't it strange that originally in the Catholic Church, traditionally, there were always 70 cardinals? I wonder where they got that from, along with their dietary code and their sacred temple and their separate priesthood. It's all copied from the Old Covenant and mixed in with a lot of idolatry, and that's how you have Roman Catholicism. Of course, this is their big time of the year, isn't it? This is when they rake in the money and go through the rituals and light the candles and all of that. This is they call it Lent. But anyway, here is, and by the way, Lent is not found in the Bible. This 40 days of weeping for Tammuz. It's a pagan ritual, isn't it? But here we have this consultation going on. And as a result of it, they bind Jesus. Now watch what happens. It says, the consultation was with the elders, the scribes, and the whole council. And it says, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. Now Pilate was not one of them. In fact, they hated Pilate. Pilate was a Roman. To the Jews, Romans were dogs. And anybody else that wasn't a Jew was a dog. They were very, very prejudiced against anybody who wasn't one of them. Now, they went to Pilate because Pilate was the governor appointed by Caesar to rule over that territory. So what they're doing really is they're going to the government, they're going to the state with Jesus to convince the state that the state ought to execute him. Isn't it something with Jesus, you know, all the things that he did? You know, the way the state is run today, Jesus would be in violation of all kinds of laws. Practicing medicine without a license? You know, healing people? Isn't that something here? The Son of God, God manifested in the flesh, the Almighty Savior, healed people back there, and they always threw things at him. Oh, he did it on a Sabbath day. You can't heal on a Sabbath day. Healing is work. They always had a criticism. You know, if Jesus, and he is here in spirit, but if he were in the form of a man today, do you realize how many agencies of the government he would be in violation against? It's amazing. Well, I won't get into that right now, but there's a whole list. I've got a list up a mile long, all these different agencies that he, just because of what he did, he'd be in violation of their things. So it's nothing that hasn't always been. Back here, you have the Son of God coming into a world that is so religious and yet so opposed to truth, just as it is today. So they took him to Pilate, and Pilate asked him, art thou the king of the Jews? That was the first question. Notice the answer. And he answering said unto him, thou sayest it. In other words, that's another way of saying, it is as thou sayest. Yes, he answered him. Very straightforward and very definite answer, yes. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Now, Pilate wasn't accustomed to that. Ordinarily, when somebody was making all kinds of accusations against a prisoner, the prisoner was quick to speak up and deny it. No, 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 and make his defense. It was very unusual to have a prisoner answer nothing. Of course, all these accusations were there, but who was the accuser of the brethren? Who was the great accuser? Satan. And Jesus didn't owe Satan an answer. And neither do we. And so, as the interrogation, went on, it says, and Pilate asked him again, saying, answerest thou nothing? He was shocked. Don't you have any answer to give? Oh, he could have said so much. But he didn't. Pilate said, "Behold, how many things they witness against thee." Boy, they had a case built up. You know what people tend to do when they get mad at somebody? This is true of almost anybody. They build up a big case against them. Oh, he said this and he did that and, you know, he's this, that, and the other thing. They make a big list. They build up this big case against them. Do you ever have anybody do that to you? Hey, you ought to see my dossier. You know what a dossier is? That's a file of particulars that you have on a person. And it's wonderful to not be ignored. Praise the Lord. But here there were so many, many things that they brought against him. And Jesus says, but Jesus yet answered nothing. So that Pilate marveled. Pilate could not understand it. How could they come in with this big long list of accusations and no response from the accused? None whatsoever. Not a word. You know, it's really something when God tells you nothing. It's awesome to have him speak to you at all. But here was the Son of Almighty God. He refused to answer Pilate or the accusers anything at all. Now, at that feast, he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. This was a Roman custom. One thing about the Romans is they were not a ruthless, vicious people. They could be, but basically they tried to practice justice. They had a set of laws they tried to live by, and they certainly were not any godly people. In fact, they were full of paganism, full of witchcraft. In fact, the Romans had many inventions. They had one of their most famous inventions involved gambling. They were the inventors of dice, the singular of which is die. And what they did is they would take human bone and cut it into cubes, saw it into cubes. Then they would take blood, human blood. Of course, they would notch the cube. There was a little, one side had a 1 on it, another one had a 2 on it, 1 in each corner, then a 3 in a diagonal line, and the 4, 1 in each corner, and then the 5, the pattern that I'm sure you're familiar with, and then the 6, you know, the box cars. You know? When you get 2 sixes, they call it box cars. The Romans didn't. They didn't have box cars back then. But anyway, they invented these dice. They carved little notches in them, and they colored them with human blood, let it dry in there, and then they invoked the spirits as they played the game to give them luck. Luck is a word derived from the name Lucifer. Luck, Lucifer. And so they had other names for him, but you know, the Latin word for lux, meaning light, lex. They used a lot of X's in Latin. Lex, meaning law, and so forth. But anyway, they would shake the dice, they would gamble, they'd cast lots with dice. Human bone, human blood. Can you imagine? And I don't doubt that there were devils, evil spirits, that would take advantage of the situation. You know, there are such weird things going on in this world. Remember Dr. Kevorkian? He was an artist as well as a doctor. Dr. Death, they called him. If you had a referral to him, you've had it. But anyway, he would paint pictures. Now, when he would paint, he'd put up a canvas. He'd cut himself, drip blood into the paint, and paint with his own blood. Now, there's something wrong. That guy was a ghoul. He enjoyed killing people. All in the name of mercy, mercy, mercy. This weird thing's going on. This world, by the way, I wrote the newsletter last night. This world has had it. The more I dig into these things, the more I search things out, the more I realize how far gone things are. I just saw a headline tonight that there was a There is a new baby boom right now. Remember, right after World War II, everybody was having children. They call it the baby boom generation. I'm one of those. Tom and Sandy, you're one of those, Shirley. Vicky, I think. Yeah. Barbara, I don't know how old you are, but you think you were one of those too. They call it the baby boom generation. Yeah, you can be one of those too. Yeah, that's right. Yep. But now they say there's a new one. People are having babies all over the place, they're saying. But they said that for a full 40% of them are illegitimate. The parents are not married. 40%? The Bible has a word for those, you know. And some people really don't think there's anything wrong with that. But there is a curse on that sort of a thing, according to the Word of God. And this nation most certainly is cursed. You know, by the way, in New Orleans, and this is not a racist remark, it just happens to be a statistic, among the black people, 7 out of 10 babies born are born of incest. 7 out of 10. Now, there's something wrong somewhere. Of course, the national debt, you probably heard, has now hit $11 trillion. You know, they throw these numbers around. You know, 1,000 billion is a trillion. Do you know that 1 billion, just 1 billion, not trillion, 1 billion seconds ago, it was 1959. 1 billion minutes ago, Jesus was on the cross or on his way to it. 1 billion. 1,000 of those times 11. So if you put our national debt, every dollar as 1 second of time, you would have to go back 500,000 years. If you made a dollar a second, think about that. You know, people, you throw a number, billion, trillion, oh yeah. They don't think about what it is. They can't picture it. It's just an awesome, amazing amount, and there's no way out of it. Not even the red Chinese can loan enough money to us to get us out of that one. And by the way, if you own property, if you own your house or property or anything, it is now eminent domain collateral for Red China. Hillary Clinton went over and presented them with the document that put your house, your property, on the line. In other words, the government has no collateral except taxing power over you and I. We are the collateral. And your property, your house, anything you own, real property and so forth, has been mortgaged to the Chinese in guarantee of payment because they hold so many treasury bills. And Hillary, now this came through mainstream news, Reuters, or Shirley would know, she looked it up for me, and I found 3 sources on this. And the way we found out is it leaked through the American embassy in Red China. The State Department's denying the whole thing. But then again, remember the words of Arthur Sylvester back in the Kennedy administration? The government has a right to lie to the people. They have never been honest with people. But can you imagine all the infrastructure, the United States, all the buildings, everything has been pledged as collateral to China, that it's theirs if we don't pay. And we can't pay. China said, we need some guarantees. We're the biggest holder of treasury bills in the whole world, the U.S. treasury bills. And they're no good. And they know that. They had to have collateral. Hillary said, well, keep buying our debt. She stood there with hat in hand, keep buying our debt. And she pleaded with them. And they said, well, we've got to have some guarantees. And so she presented him with that document. Isn't that an amazing thing? And you thought you owned your house? Or your property? The kings of the East. Watch out. The kings of the East. The way of the kings of the East has been prepared. You know, everything I study in the Bible is a direct projection of what is going on right now. We're seeing all the prophecy fulfilled. And Jesus foretold of so much of this. Oh, there's a lot he could have said. But they had him on trial, and he refused to answer. But they had a custom in Rome that at this time of the year, at this feast, they would release one man, just as a goodwill gesture. And there was always one prisoner somewhere who was wrongly accused, shouldn't have been in jail, and this was an opportunity to get that one out. But in this case, as you're going to see, it was a man who was not innocent. In fact, he was a rabble-rouser, a murderer, one who caused insurrection. And everybody hated him, but because Jesus was the alternative, they accepted this man. What is that telling me? Who was driving, what spirit was driving the crowd as they gathered against Jesus? Satan. Who was released? Who was the choice of Satan to be released? Barabbas. Now, all of this was falling in line with the will of God because God was allowing it all to happen. But notice what it's saying here. Now, at that feast, he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. Their choice. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. In other words, they started to cry out. Now notice, this is quite a dynamic here. They started to cry out, release one of the prisoners. Do for us as you've always done. Let one of them go. But Pilate answered them, saying, will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews? See, it caught him off guard. Here's this big crowd of people. True, the religious leaders were there hating him. He didn't know what the people would demand. Certainly they wouldn't want Barabbas. He was a murderer. And think of the shock that went through Pilate when he heard them cry out. After they first demanded that one be released, he said, well, the people must want Jesus released. You see what they're saying? And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. In other words, release one of them. But Pilate answered them, saying, will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. You see, their religion didn't allow for the presence of God. They had a structure. They had a system. They had a Talmud, a Babylonian Talmud. They had religious books. They had their bar mitzvahs and bar mitzvahs and bris milahs and all these different things. You go over to the Roman Catholic Church, would Jesus fit in there? Huh. They've still got him nailed to a cross. Isn't that a reproach? And the Pope walks around with that big stick with a crucifix on the top, flaunting it. It's just amazing. Now, they have their Stations of the Cross. They have all this. Talk about paraphernalia. They've got it. They've got sacred beads and holy water and sacred candles and all this, that, and the other thing. It's witchcraft of the first magnitude, without a doubt. The Catholic system is witchcraft with a cross on the top. That's all it is. And so the true Lord Jesus Christ would certainly not fit into a system like that. He'd have strong rebuke for it, without a doubt. Now, These Pharisees, the Judaism that they had did not allow for the Lord Jesus. You know why that is? They had envisioned that when someday when a Savior would come, he would be a conquering Messiah, and Jesus didn't fit that. This humble one riding on a donkey, not coming against the Roman Empire and making big waves and rising up against them and doing miracles to destroy Caesar. Hey, he didn't do any of that. They had their own concept of what the Messiah had to be. And what they would do, they'd go back into the Old Testament scriptures and find the scriptures about the conquering Messiah. But they had to ignore the scriptures about the suffering Messiah. That first he would come as one who would suffer. Then he would come as one who would conquer. But they were so blinded to that. They were so into their own prosperity realm that they had to find somebody who was a great success that would agree with them and embrace their system. Hey, God doesn't embrace the system of men. What does the scripture tell us? That his ways are not our ways. His ways are higher than our ways. That we must conform to him, to his truth, to his gospel, to his word. Not something of our own manufacture. But people are still doing that. Are there any manufactured religions out there today? Franchises? I think you've got more franchises of religion than you have of fast food. And either one will kill you. Right? Well, you've got McDonald's and Hardee's and Wendy's and Burger King. Oh, that'll kill you quicker than any of them. Plastic hamburgers, you know. I don't know what they do to their stuff. I had something a long time ago there, never went back. But the reason they call it fast food is it speeds you to the grave. But, you know, all that kind of stuff, what did they do with religion? Well, first you had Roman Catholicism that formed as an idolatrous system. The true church has always existed, but it's always been in the background. Never been high profile among all the others, doesn't blend in with the others. And listen, we should never copy the others either. Oh, you should see what they're doing down the street. They got entertainers coming in. If you would have that, you'd fill the place up. You know what? I wouldn't want to fill a place up with people like that if that's all they wanted to do is come for entertainment. If you served beer and peanuts in the basement and played bingo, they'd all come, right? After all, in Milwaukee, a number of years ago, they had this big Catholic church downtown, and they had so many people go in there to play bingo, they filled up the basement, and everybody was drinking so much beer, they finally put a Pabst Blue Ribbon sign, attached it right to the church at the basement entrance. You got a Pabst Blue Ribbon sign hanging off the Catholic Church. Then the Tavern League filed a lawsuit against them because they weren't officially a tavern and they were taking too many customers away from all those gin mills around town. Isn't that something when the taverns sue the church for outdoing them with the amount of beer they sell? What a reproach! You know, it never fails to amaze me. It just, I don't know. Sometimes you just have to look at something and just step back and say, huh? But this is the way of sinful, evil man. Now, in this interrogation, Pilate stood amazed at how envious they were of Jesus. He knew. He was certain they had brought him because of envy, because he was drawing massive crowds of people. And he healed them. He fed them miraculously. He walked on the water. He raised the dead. open the blind eyes, unstop the deaf ears. Everything he did was benefiting the recipient while he himself received nothing except rejection, criticism, and now they delivered him to the Roman government out of envy. Now, Pilate was no dummy. He figured that out. Verse 11 says, "But the chief priests moved the people." Do you think that there were any demon spirits involved here anywhere? I can believe that every demon spirit in the world for this occasion gathered together against him. In fact, the Word of God tells us that. Paul wrote it to the Corinthians when he said that all of these princes of this world, meaning the evil spirits in this case, were there to move the people. But had they known what would have happened, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They destroyed their own kingdom in doing so. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. It looks to me like at first they wanted Jesus. But the religious leaders moved the people. And that's kind of too bad when people can be moved by religious leaders. That'll be moved by the Spirit. Moved by the Holy Ghost. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So you have to ask yourself, what moves me? What moves you? What moves people? What is moving the people of this world right now? I was talking to Sandy a little bit on Sunday, and she came up with an amazing thought. And I was able to really think about that and elaborate on it a little bit. And actually used it in my newsletter this time. It's quite a thought. You know, Jesus came to save us. And we love him because he forgave our sins, right? He washed our sins away. So we love him for that. We worship him for that. Our sins are gone. We don't have any anymore. Wiped out, obliterated, gone. When the scripture tells us in Revelation chapter 13, he causeth, meaning the Antichrist now, he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Then here is the mind which hath wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it's the number of a man. His number is 666. Obviously, he's going to come up with a new economy. Obviously, in order for you to buy or sell anything, you have to be in on that economy. But why would people, doesn't say he forceth all, he causeth all. There's a cause. And they accept him because of something. Now, if he's going to mock Jesus, as the Antichrist does, Jesus forgave our sins. Will there be a world leader who will stand up and say, I am going to wipe out and forgive all the monetary debt of everybody, and we're going to start over? Nobody owes anybody anything. That's a mockery of Jesus wiping our sins away. Here's one who says, I will take all of your debt away, you who don't owe anybody any. Thank you for that, Sandy. A wonderful observation. And I was able to build on that and put some scriptures with it. And I believe that's what will happen. Because there's no way out of debt except that that debt be wiped out and forgiven. You start with a whole new economic system. Nobody owes. Start over. You know what people would do? They'd worship him. Oh, what a wonderful man. I'm free, I'm free, I'm free. No mortgage, no payments. I don't owe anybody anything. You know what they'd do for a man like that? They'd give their heart, which is what the word worship means. So it's an amazing thing. And he's going to see the reason that that makes sense is because, well, for two reasons. One is, logistically, it's the only way out of this mess. And the other is because we know the Antichrist is an anti-type of Jesus. He is opposite of Jesus. He mocks Jesus in every way. And we love Jesus because he forgave us our sins. They'll love this one who comes in his own name. Right? Why? Forgave us our debt. Huh? All of a sudden, can you imagine? You know people out there. What would they think of that? What would they think of a man who suddenly said, now you don't owe anything. You've got all this stuff. You don't owe anything. Nothing. The problem is, who owns it then, really? Remember John Lennon with his song, Imagine? Imagine no possessions. Imagine no countries. Imagine no religion. Everybody shares everything. Remember the Guess Who? Remember that group? Maybe I'll be there to shake your hand. Maybe I'll be there to share the land. They'll be given away when we all get together. Bells will be ringing. All this stuff going on. And remember that? Maybe I'll be there to shake your hand. Maybe I'll be there to share the land. They'll be given away when we all live together. Talking about together now. Remember that? That song? I only sang it a little bit because I want you to be trying to remember what it went like. And that's what it's all about. You know, to let everybody be equal. Nobody really owns anything, but they have the use of everything. And nobody owes anything. And there are no countries. And there's no religion. There's none of this. Because there's only no point in a religion. There's only one Satanus Rex Mundi, Satan, the god of the earth. Hey, they would love that. And don't think they wouldn't follow him. Look at all the people running around out there with tattoos all over their body. Their flesh is pierced. They're doing everything God said don't do. He said, print no marks on your body and make no cuttings in the flesh. So what are they doing? Printing marks all over their body, making cuttings in the flesh. You got to be nuts to punch holes in your flesh. I don't care who says what. You know, they've got girls going to, and this is quite a problem it's getting to be, they've got young girls who've had babies at age 16 or so, 15 in some cases, and they got them going in with their babies to get their babies' ears pierced. And they can legally do it because the law says you have to have your mother's consent if you're under 18, where the mothers of these children can't even get their ears pierced because they're under 18. But they can give consent for their babies to have them pierced. And there is nothing uglier than a little baby with holes punched in the ears and big studs in them. You know, some of these, I see parents like that, some of these guys, I like to take them and just squeeze the cider out of their Adam's apple. You know? What in the world? Am I too descriptive? What in the world are they thinking? Well, you didn't think all that was in this chapter, did you? So they were asking for Barabbas. And verse 12 tells us, and Pilate answered and said again unto them, what will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him! That was the general consensus of the mob. This was democracy in action, wasn't it? Did you ever notice how they'll tell you in the school that democracy is that we live in a great democracy? Great democracy. Democracy is the worst form of government because it always leads to complete anarchy and eventually to communism. What is democracy in its simplest form? A lynch mob, right? What happens? They're going to lynch a guy. The guy doesn't want to be lynched. The mob wants to lynch him, so they vote. there's democracy, right? Let's say for an example, I'll give you another example of democracy. Let's say that, okay, we're all here together. Now in a democracy, I want Tom's wallet, see? Because I want to take whatever money is in there and divide it up between all of us. And we'll vote on it. And if we outvote him, he's got to do it. That's democracy. See, our country didn't start that way. It started out as a republic, a constitutional republic, where you as an individual were protected from all other individuals and from the governing power because they were subject to you. What does the Constitution say if you read it? It's against the government. It says you can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this, and you can't do this, and you can't do this. And there's even an amendment in there that says, and if we forgot anything else, you can't do that either. That's how it's written, to restrict the government. No wonder Barack Obama says it's a fundamental flaw. His exact words, a fundamental flaw in our heritage, in our history. Whoa, who in the world? And he stood there and swore to uphold it. Couldn't even get the oath right because they had it inverted like the witches do. Well, well, what does a oath mean to such a charlatan anyway? So now they were demanding Jesus. And they cried out again, crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, why? He was startled by this. Why? What evil hath he done? Now bring me some particulars here. Give me a bill of particulars. What did he do that's evil? And I'll tell you what, Jesus never did evil, ever. How were they going to find anything? That was a problem. And they cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him. They didn't care about evidence. They wanted results. They wanted what they wanted. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, that's one thing that the Roman leaders were trained in, try to give the people what they want. Try to avoid a mass uprising. It's one thing no governor would want is an insurrection. So you try to appease the people. You know, a lot of that has been going on in churches. You got to appease all the people. Keep everybody happy. Make sure that everybody, nobody is ever, 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 you know, stirred up or upset about anything. Hey, I'll tell you what, if the Word of God is having an effect on us, we're all going to get stirred up. The Word of God needs to dig down deep and tear us apart and put us back together again. That's what it has to do. It does it to me. When I hear about that scripture that says the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, it's a two-edged sword. It cuts coming and going. There's a lot of times I'll be up here preaching, it cuts me as I give it. Cuts coming and going. Giving and receiving, it'll cut you. But it should. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with the Word of God taking effect? Are we here for entertainment purposes or to be moved by the Spirit? Should there be a result? Should we be closer to heaven? Should we be prepared all the more every time we hear the Word? It's the Spirit that gave the Word, and the Word and the Spirit agree together. Now, and so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Now, of course, that scourging was done just before he went to Calvary. The scourging, of course, was the Roman practice of, usually it was used in examination to find if somebody was guilty, try to get them to admit that they were. And it was done with a whip sometimes referred to as a cat of nine tails, because it had nine strands of leather with metal hooks in it. And someone, the person who used it was called a lictor. And what he would do is when he would snap this thing, the hooks would dig into the flesh and literally tear it out. Sometimes they were able to tear entire organs out of the body if they did it a certain way. It usually killed a person. Now, in Roman law, they had to, if they were going to do 40, they had to stop at 39 in case they miscounted. And so 39 times they struck our Savior with that whip, that cat of nine tails. 39 times. Now, if you look back, they may have changed things now, but traditionally in the medical dictionaries, medical encyclopedias, the people in the profession of medicine agreed that all diseases, all infirmities of any kind can be categorized into precisely 39 categories, no more or no less. 39. Oh, you can take influenzas and you can take, you know, infectious disease, all this. They took them all and they came up with 39 without any reference to this. And the scripture says in Isaiah 53:5 and 1 Peter 2:24, by his stripes ye were healed, by his stripes ye are healed. No matter what it is, any of the 39, he took it for you. Isn't the Lord awesome in all of his ways? And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. Now, how many soldiers in a band? The word band here comes from the Latin word cohort, which means three legions or 6,000 soldiers. 6,000 soldiers guarding Jesus? And hordes of evil spirits, they came from every part of the world to see this. They were all there. It was a harmonic convergence in the realm of evil, a gathering. You know, witches like to use that word, gathering. They use it all the time, the gathering. I found out that, you know, we did lease an office suite, office complex. Well, suite really is what it is. It's six offices and a processing room and a storage room. It's a very nice facility. We got a really, really good deal on it. The Lord really worked this out for us. So we're going to open up the basement downstairs, put a nursery in one room, and open the rest of it all up for fellowship, which will be nice. So we go in there the first of April. Now, I didn't know this before, but I suspected it. Just in the same building, just to the north of us, is a candle shop. And I just found out it's run by witches, and there's a whole coven of them that operate there. That's going to be Technicolor, isn't it? How long do you think they're going to last? Now, they've been there a while. I find this very, very interesting because, you know, we're going to be in there praying and doing the Lord's work, and they're in there trying to sell their candles and, you know, the other part of the building, right next door to us, right beyond one wall. There they are. You can smell that sicky, sweet candle smell in there. They've got all different kinds of candles. And I went in there just to look around, and that woman that runs the place, I'm telling you, she is the witchiest looking thing. And Vicki, you know who she is, I think. She is the witchiest looking thing. I saw it in her eyes right away. I can always tell a witch's eyes. It's like looking into the Grand Canyon, you know. And she's got this scraggly salt and pepper hair. Nothing wrong with salt and pepper hair, but this is a witch's hair, believe me. She looks like she belongs on a broom. You know, with a pointed hat. You know, what kind of vehicle do you drive, you know? These witches have to say, oh, cedar, or something like that, you know? Whatever brand of broom you're driving, flying, whatever. So I think that's rather interesting, but you have all these hordes of evil spirits that get together, that converge and put together all their power, and you know, one little word can drive them out. By faith. And that is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That name which is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every witch that ever lived is going to have to bow before Jesus. Now, they wouldn't like to hear that. And I've been around enough of those birds to know what they're like. When I was out, I guess there are nice birds and then there's some really crummy ones. So we'll apply this to the crummy ones, you know. But anyway, when I was in Salem, I ran into quite a number of witches out there. They're all over the place. There are 50,000 of them there at Halloween time. I was there twice at Halloween time. And there three times altogether. I think it was three. Yeah, it was. It goes back a little while. But they have that look in their eyes. Some of them that are into the vampire thing, they've got crowns on their incisor teeth that stick out over their bottom lip. They're permanent stainless steel crowns that they use to bite people with, that willing people, you know, these vampires. It's just a ugly, 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 awful thing. It's the realm of Satan. But Jesus is greater. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. But this is going to get real interesting before it's over. But I believe that all these spirits converged together at the praetorium. Now they had him. Now they were going to destroy Jesus, so they thought. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head. If you can imagine those thorns were like nails. Big, long thorns. And began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! You see, that's a mocking spirit. That's a spirit of Satan. And they smote him on the head with a reed. So he was wearing the crown of thorns, and then they would take a reed and hit him on top of the head to drive the thorns in deeper. Now, these were demon-driven people. And did spit upon him. And bowing their knees, worshipped him. But it was in mockery. They were going through a mock worship thing. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. Here you have God putting himself in the hands of sinful man. Just think what he could have done had he wanted to. He was allowing this to happen because he foreknew us. This was for our sake. We are the recipient of the blessings that came as a result of what he took from them. Scripture tells us in Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. Who's getting all the blessings? We are. Who's taking all the pain? He did. And so the scripture tells us, and they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. Isn't that something? The place of a skull. And we had a president there who was a member of Skull and Bones. Right? And by the way, you know that, did you ever see that? They call it the flag the Jolly Roger. It's skull and crossbones. You've seen flags like that, haven't you? Well, that flag actually was the flag of Jesuit priests. You see, when King Henry VIII, who kept giving up wives because they couldn't produce a male child, and of course, that's not up to the female anyway. The XY chromosome is in the man. The woman always has two X's. And so it wasn't his wife's fault. But if he kept trying to have a male child as an heir to the throne, and he couldn't find a woman to produce one, he kept beheading them and divorcing them and all this. And finally, the Pope said, hey, you can't be divorcing like that, and I can't annul marriages. He said, forget you, I'll start my own religion. So he started the Church of England. Church of England was actually founded because of fornicative, illegitimate, unauthorized marriages. That's quite a heritage to have, isn't it? All it is warmed over Catholicism anyway. And there's a lot of witches practicing witchcraft in the Episcopal Church, the Church of England. So the Pope was so upset about it that they broke away, that all of England broke away, that when the English merchant ships would sail, the Pope, through Ignatius de Loyola, a Jesuit priest, Society of Jesus they called it, in mockery really, that these Jesuit priests dressed up like pirates flew the Jolly Roger, would attack the British ships, the English ships, and pillage them, pirate them. And so their flag became the Jolly Roger, skull and bones. You know, it's just, when you look at history, there's so many things that'll jump out at you. But they took him to the place of a skull, Golgotha, and they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. Now, when you mix wine and myrrh together, it has an anesthetic effect, so you can't feel pain as much. And he refused it. See, it would put you into a stupor. And then you wouldn't feel the pain. But he felt all the pain there was to feel. He was not anesthetized at all. So he took the full effect of all of our sin through all of his pain. And I think he's worthy of all the praise and worship and honor and glory we can possibly give him. See, man has always developed concoctions that would sedate them somewhat. You know, they started taking grain and they would ferment it. They'd make beer. That goes back before the days of Noah. Archaeologists found evidence that they used to make beer. They made millet beer, actually. Then they used other grains and so forth. And so then what they would do and the British were famous for this, they'd make ale, which was beer made from grain, but no hops in it. Then they discovered hops. You add hops to alcohol. See, people could go out there and start guzzling hard liquor and never have delirium tremens, DTs. You know, where they're seeing pink elephants and blue snakes and all this kind of stuff. It takes hops. There's a drug in hops that reacts with the alcohol. So when you drink the hard stuff, and then beer with it, that's when you get DTs. So man has always been trying to come up with things like that, that, you know, the study of herbs for the negative. Herbs are there to help us, but certain ones work against us. And those are the ones that people would go after. In order to induce abortions years ago, they used to use the juniper berries. And that would cause a person to abort. So this sort of thing has been going on for a long, long time. By the way, where did Elijah the prophet sit after he called down fire from heaven? He went and sat under a juniper tree, didn't he? And there's a reason for that. There's, you know, when you look at what the things that Jezebel did and the things that Jezebel stood for, and that juniper tree was commonly used, juniper trees rather, to get the berries to kill children. And they had so much human sacrifice going on, it was unthinkable. I know this is probably hard to listen to, but it's true. And it's a nasty world we live in. I'm looking forward to the Lord coming so He can get us out of here. Amen. Until He does, we'll occupy. Occupy till I come. Amen. So now, he refused the myrrh and wine mixture. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. This no doubt was a dice game because they cast the lots. They didn't draw straws or whatever. Casting lots was basically shooting dice. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. So the third hour of the day would be about 9 o'clock in the morning. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. You see, it was common practice when they'd execute someone, they would put the reason why he's being executed on a placard and put it above his head. If he was a murderer, it'd say murderer. He'd be hanging on a cross there, murderer. If he was a thief of some kind that they thought was worthy of crucifixion, they'd put thief up there. Whatever his crime was. What was the crime of Jesus? They never did come up with one, did they? And they had to put something up above his head. They had to put something there. You couldn't crucify, under Roman law, you couldn't crucify somebody without something above his head to tell why it was being done. And so all they could do, and Pilate did this, is he put King of the Jews. That was the only thing they could think of. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand, the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. The thieves were transgressors. He was numbered with them. That, of course, comes from Isaiah chapter 53. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, ah, thou that destroyed the temple and buildest it, destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Aren't they cruel? And these are actually the voices of demons talking through people. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. So they're saying, if you come down off the cross, then we'll believe you. You know, it's just amazing what was going on here. Because I think that eventually these evil spirits, first they started mocking. First they started to ridicule him. But then, there was a certain point where I think they began to realize their power was being broken. As the blood dripped from his body, they realized their power was being tapped into. They were losing their power with every drop of blood that Jesus shed. And I think they got to the point where they literally were coaxing him. Come down off the cross! Come down and we'll believe you. Come down. They wanted to stop what was going on, but they couldn't. It was all the will of God, and they began to realize it. And at that point of realization, Satan lost his kingdom forever. And when the sixth hour was come, which would be noon, there was darkness. When it should be the most light right at noon, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. It was 3 in the afternoon. 6 hours on the cross. I'm just about out of time here. And the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, behold, he calleth Elias. You know, they always get things wrong, don't they? And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him the drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. See, they had this thing about Elijah because of the prophecy in Malachi that God would send Elijah before the great and notable day of the Lord would come. To this day, the Jews in their Passover, so I'll have to end with this little, because I'll leave some of this chapter for next week, so I don't have to rush it. And perhaps next week we can finish. Yeah, I think we can, because chapter 16 is much shorter. But to this day, the Jews in their Passover service get to a certain point in the service. They're all sitting at the table. And they will have the children close their eyes. They don't dare look. And then somebody, one of the adults, will go over and open a door and close it. And there'll be footsteps. And then they take a cup full of wine and they jiggle it so the wine spills. That's called the cup of Elijah. They'll do it. They'll be doing it shortly, next month. And then they tell the children, now you can open your eyes. And they say, look, the wine is spilled. Elijah was here. So they lie to them. They put on a ruse. They lie to them. Almost like so-called Christians do with Santa Claus. Look, Elijah the prophet was just here. And of course, they all get thrilled. Whoa, these little children. Elijah was here. He spilled the wine. Oh, Lord, help us. But you see what man has done with his religions. And you know, there's so many variations of those falsehoods. But I am thankful tonight that our Lord did what he did for us. He didn't do it so man could make religions out of it. He did it so his people would come unto him and repent and live for him and honor him, worship him, and fill their hearts with his word and be his children, the sheep of his pasture, in thought, word, deed, and truth. And I'll save the rest of this for next time because we are out of time now. But I would like to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we are so thankful, Lord, to be here tonight. We praise thee, Lord. We worship thee. Thou didst take so much for us, so much pain, so much suffering, but all of it is a true declaration of thy love for thy people. And we love thee, Lord, because thou didst forgive our sins. Thou didst make us clean in thy great sacrifice, O Lord. For thou didst pay the price, and therefore we are clean, and we rejoice in it, and we believe in thy salvation. Now be thou with us and give us victory until we meet again. Be thou with us and give us strength. And let thy blessing remain upon us. Let the evil one not be able to hinder us at all, but keep us in the way everlasting. And we ask it in Jesus' name, through the power of the blood. Amen. And to